some months ago, we began on Sunday evenings to look at the subject of having a balanced life, having a sound mind, and not being filled with trouble and anxiety and care. And we spent several weeks looking at the reasons why so many believers who ought to have a sound mind and whose lives ought to be filled with peace don't have them. And I was going to speak from Matthew chapter 11 on that occasion, but I just never did. However, my experience in Vanuatu these last 2 weeks have really brought home to me again the truth of Matthew chapter 11. And so I want to try to challenge you again with this thought that Jesus gives in Matthew 11 at the end of the chapter. So I'm not going to read the chapter, and I'm not sure that in the chapter itself we necessarily have a strong context that helps us build to this point. Here's a statement that Jesus makes, or an invitation that Jesus gives, and we're going to read it and then consider some of the truths. I may not finish the message this morning. Last Sunday morning, I preached at Luganville. I had the privilege and honor of preaching both Sunday morning services while I was there. And last Sunday morning, I preached, and when I got done preaching, and of course, I had to have a translator or an interpreter, and so it was Pastor Jeremy. And so we preached, and I sat down. And when Henry, one of his associates, got up to go back to the platform, he showed me his watch or his phone. I can't remember which one it was, and it had a timer on it, and it said 24 minutes and 23 seconds. 24 minutes. And that was with two people preaching. I said, I told him, I said, don't let any word of this get back to Canada. And then I come back and tell you about it to begin with. Well, I'm not sure we'll keep that, but I won't get done saying what I want to say. We'll come back to this again. But very important truth that we need to understand in Matthew chapter 11. It seems at first to be an evangelistic invitation, and indeed it is an evangelistic invitation given by the Lord Jesus, but it's more than that. You know, salvation is more than just going to heaven. Did you know that? I hope you knew that. You know, if it's all about just going to heaven, who wouldn't want that? So if I can sign on the bottom line, or if I can pray a prayer and say words that are going to guarantee that the moment I die, I'm going to enter into the glories of heaven and live with Jesus forever, who's going to turn that deal down? But if it has to do with my living right now, that makes a lot of difference. And this invitation that Jesus gives is an evangelistic invitation to have your sins forgiven and to enter into what we call eternal rest, but it's more than that. Jesus says here in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a lot of words in this that I really like. I like the word rest. Particularly this morning, the word rest sounds very attractive to me. I would like to do a little bit of that. I would love this word, or like this word easy in verse number 30. I like easy, don't you? I mean, I'm not afraid of hard or difficult, but I like easy. I like the word light. Those are all words that are attractive to me. There is a word here, however, that not only to me, but to many people is very unattractive, and it's called the word yoke. Yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Normally, when we think of a yoke, our mind goes to two things, responsibility and restriction. A yoke in Jesus' day was a piece of wood normally, might have been some iron involved with it, but it was a piece of wood that was carefully shaped or carved to fit the neck of an animal or what would be called a beast of burden. Normally it would be an oxen, it might be a donkey, but normally it was oxen. And it was a piece of wood that was so constructed and so put together that it would go over the neck of an animal, but it would not just, a yoke was something that joined two things or two animals, or we could say a yoke in our experience is something that joins two people together for a common purpose. So the purpose normally was to plow the ground and to sow the seed. And so they would use a beast of burden. They didn't have tractors and machinery back then, so they would have a plow that they had fashioned, and they would put it attach it to a yoke, and two oxen would be joined together by this yoke, and they would pull together this implement to plow the ground. So that's what Jesus is referring to. And normally the yoke, then again, if we understand that picture, is speaking of two things: work, responsibility, and restriction. You know, a yoke is somewhat uncomfortable. Now, they would labor to build them so that they were comfortable to the animal because they wanted the animal to cooperate with the process, but it still was something that would restrict them. So if the oxen saw something that interested him over to the right, the yoke would prohibit him from just going where he wanted to go because he was tied to someone else. All right? And they were tied together for a purpose, but you can focus on the restriction or the responsibility, or you can focus on the relationship and the rest that a yoke provides. And that's where we want to go with this thought this morning. So let me start with what Jesus says in the very first word of verse 28, come. Come unto me. Do you know that in your Bible, the word come, or the invitation to come, I think the word come is well over 1,000 times in Scripture, but the invitation to come is given in Scripture at least 318 times, where somebody's inviting someone to come. And often those invitations are coming from God. Come now, he said, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And Jesus, the Son of God, now says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. There are only 260 chapters in the New Testament, and some 318 times in the New Testament, we have the word come, and it's usually an invitation from the Lord. The very first invitation God gives us to come is in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1, where God says to Noah, come, thou and thy sons, into the ark. God had provided a means of salvation from the wrath, the judgment that he was going to pour out upon the world. And it was called the ark. And God invites Noah and his family to come into the ark. So the first invitation, the first time God says to man, come, he is in relationship to salvation in the book of Revelation. So that's in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 7. In the book of Revelation, the last chapter of Scripture, Revelation chapter 22, and verse number 16, we read these words, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. So the Spirit and the bride representing the church, the redeemed saints of God, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So Scripture begins with an invitation of God for salvation from his wrath, and it ends with an invitation of salvation from his wrath. But Jesus is not talking about wrath here. He's not talking about a coming judgment or a falling judgment. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, obviously, in the imagery that Jesus is painting, he's thinking of a beast of burden, somebody who's carrying a load, somebody who's pulling something, and there's resistance. So they have to exert an effort. They have to put all of their strength and their effort into what they're doing. That's the physical picture that he's painting. But when he says it, he's teaching us about spiritual truth, because he mentions, I will give you rest, and that rest in verse 29 is for the soul. I will give you rest. You'll find rest for your soul, not for the body, but for the soul. So let's think about these words that Jesus uses in that terminology. Come unto me, all ye that labor. The word literally means to grow weary, tired, or exhausted. You're weary with work, or you're exhausted with work. You're carrying a burden. It's a word that you would use if you're talking about somebody who has just been bereaved of somebody they love, and they're grieving. That's the idea behind this word labor. It's not so much that all ye that work, because we're commanded to work and we're supposed to work, and all of us would be included there. But the idea here is that of somebody who has grown weary or tired or been exhausted. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, the same word is translated toiled. When Jesus is with the disciples in the boat and he commands them to throw out their nets, they said, look, we've fished all night, or we've toiled all night. That's the word. We've been working. We're tired. We're exhausted. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus used the word again when he refers the disciples to the lily. And he said, take a look at the lily of the field, how it grows, yet it toils not, neither does it spin. There's no weariness, there's no effort, there's no exhaustion that is produced in making the lily what it is. It's just the gift of God. In John chapter 4 and verse number 6, the same word is called wearied. The Bible's telling about Jesus and his disciples going to the city of Samaria. And the Bible said there was a well there, and Jesus sat down being wearied from his journey. So the effort made to get there had caused some exhaustion, and Jesus sits down to rest. So that's the idea of being labored. It can mean physical exhaustion, but more it means the exhaustion that we feel because we have been involved in something demanding, something that's beyond our normal strength. All ye that labor, come to me, Jesus said. Come here, come to me if you're laboring and heavy laden. So these two are yoked together. So we're talking about a yoke, but here's two words that are yoked together, joined together for a common purpose of helping us define who needs to come to Jesus, who Jesus invites to come to him. You that are heavy laden. This is a verb. And the idea is that the action is to place a burden upon someone, to load them up or to overburden them. Now, just so you can understand, Jesus was living in a day when the religious world was ruled by Pharisees and Sadducees. And often Scripture describes their ministry as placing heavy burdens upon men. In other words, they took the law of God, which we have summarized in 10 commandments, and Jesus summarized in 2. All the 10 commandments are summed up in 2. But they took those commandments and made the commandment for the Sabbath day, for example, which was one of the 10 commandments, made it so that there were at least 300 to 600 different things that you could not do or had to be careful about doing in reference to the Sabbath day. So, in other words, a man who really wants to please God and knows that God says, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy to the Lord, he's thinking about, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? Can I do that? And he's burdened. He's got all these burdens placed upon him. Here's how the Bible says it in Luke 11 and verse 46. Jesus said, woe unto you also, you lawyers, For you laid men, you load up men. The word laid is the same as Jesus used here in his invitation, heavy laden. You laid men with burdens that are grievous to be borne. So in the context of Jesus' day, there were people that were struggling with the demands of the law. Inside their heart was this tendency to sin. Inside their heart was this tendency to wander. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were always interpreting the law and giving them something new that they couldn't do, or some new thing that was something they hadn't thought of before. And it was always getting, the burden was getting greater and heavier, and they're trying to do all of these things. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden." The picture is of somebody who is at wit's end, somebody who has no more strength, somebody whose heart is overwhelmed because of the demands of their life. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "and I will give you rest." He's not suggesting that you can sit your work aside and begin a life of retirement and leisure and enjoyment without any responsibility. Jesus said, "I'm inviting you to come to me and take a yoke." So a yoke was not a symbol of rest. If you wanted to get rest or refreshment, you didn't say, "I'm going to go grab a yoke. I'm going to go get yoked up to get a little refreshment and rest." You didn't do that. That's not at all it. When Jesus said, "I'm going to give you rest," he's speaking of something else. He's speaking of the fact that when you're going through life and you feel burdened and you feel heavy laden and it's overwhelming, if you will share your life with him, he will give you rest. The word rest, according to the Greek dictionary, means to cause or permit one to cease from movement or labor in order to recover and collect strength. I like that, don't you? To cause or permit one to cease from movement or labor in order to recover or collect strength. Now again, we're taking a yoke, which is a symbol of responsibility. It's a symbol of work. It's responsibility. It's a symbol of effort. But Jesus said, "If you take my yoke upon you, you will find rest. You will find the ability to recover and collect your strength." The ideas associated with this word are quietness, calmness, patient expectation. For example, when Jesus is facing the cross and he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples are sleeping. He comes back to them and he says in Matthew 26 and verse 45, "Sleep on now and take your rest." Same word. Rest. We sleep because we need to recover and collect our strength. Jesus said in Mark, the scripture says in Mark 6 and verse 31 that Jesus said to his disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while." For they had no leisure so much as need. They were so busy in the ministry that they didn't have any time to recover and collect their strength. I want to take you for a moment to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want you to consider something that Paul wrote when he wrote to the church at Corinth. Paul often, at the end of his letter, would mention individuals. And he'd say, "Hey, I'm sending you greetings from so-and-so," or, "Would you greet so-and-so on my behalf, on behalf of those that are with me? Would you give our thanks," and so forth. So he's doing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in verse number 18, he mentions, "They have refreshed my spirit and yours." The word "refreshed" there is the same word that is used by Jesus when he said, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls." The idea here is refreshing. So Paul is referring to somebody who refreshed, restored, helped him to recover his spirit and theirs. Now let's go back up to verse 15. Who's he talking about? I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, how that it's the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So the one he's talking about having refreshed his spirit and theirs are people who were involved in ministry. So they were busy doing something, and their ministry to the saints resulted in them being refreshed. Look at verse number 16. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So there was the work of laboring, which was called ministry, ministering to the saints, and it was helpful, and it resulted in refreshment. Look again at verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So something was missing, and they supplied it. And the result, or the way Paul describes it, is that there was a refreshing of the Spirit. So coming back now to Matthew chapter 11, what's Jesus inviting us to do? Jesus is saying, when you are overwhelmed, when you are faced with that which is difficult for you to handle, when your spirit is restless, when your soul is overwhelmed, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you the opportunity to recover, to collect your strength, to be refreshed in me. Going back to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, the scripture says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. I don't have to paint you a picture of that, do I? You've probably been near the lake or near the sea or near the ocean and seen in times of storm how the waves toss and there's just no rest. I was sitting on the property that belongs to Reach Vanuatu just outside the Panero's house. Often the first week I was there early in the morning watching the sunrise over the Pacific Ocean and looking at the islands that you can see out from where they are. And the water was, the ocean was crashing in, just a constant and continuous crashing of the waves against it. And in a troubled sea, we get the picture that the water cannot rest. In other words, it can't be quiet, it can't be still, it can't lie still, it can't be tranquil. And the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They're restless. The soul of man is restless. It's restless because he continues to fight against that which is God's intended purpose and plan for his life. And God says, look, come to me. The Lord Jesus says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. So now let's think for a moment, having painted the picture of who this invitation is for. It's for the individual who in life needs to recover their strength, needs to be refreshed, needs to be calm, needs to be able to handle what's going on in their life. Jesus suggests that you need to be tied to him. To yoke two things or two people together would be to connect them together, bind them together in such a way that they cannot escape one another and they are bound together for a common purpose. I want you to think now about the words, my yoke. And as I prayed about this and dwelt upon it, there's two ways we can be looking at this picture. And we can be looking at it in the way that so often we do, in that Jesus said, okay, I have a job for you to do. And I want you to come and go to work for me. And if you go to work for me, if you'll allow me to give you your job and place a yoke upon your neck and you work for me, you'll find rest for your souls. Or we can see it in this fashion, that Jesus himself is under the yoke, that Jesus himself is in the yoke, and that he's inviting you to be the partner with him in the yoke. In other words, he has placed his neck in submission, and he's inviting you then to do as he has done, place your neck in submission to the one whom he's put his neck in submission to. Do you understand that? In other words, if he has a yoke, if he's wearing a yoke, that means he's involved in service. That means he's got a job to do. That means somebody is directing him. That means somebody is controlling him. And he's saying, look, if you'll come and take my yoke, the yoke I wear, if you'll take that yoke upon you, you'll find rest for your souls. Now think about the life of the Lord Jesus. Is there ever a time in Scripture where we find him troubled, where we find him worried, where we find him wringing his hands, where we find him needing to visit the doctor to get some pills to help him with his condition and to help him cope with his daily? Do we see him on a psychiatrist's couch? Do we see him alarmed at the problems that are arising, the difficulties arise in ministry and the negative reaction to his ministry? We see quite the opposite. All the way through his life and ministry, we see what we would call rest, calm, peace. Now, physically, as a man, he got tired. He sat down at the well and rested there because he was weary from the journey, right? So, and he said to his disciples, you need to come apart and rest for a while. You need that physically. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, we're not thinking physically. We're thinking about the fact in 33 years of human life, there's no record of him ever panicking. There's no record of him ever being afraid. There's no record of him ever being nervous, being anxious, being upset. I want you to think about this. Could it be that the reason is because of the yoke that he bears? You see, if I'm an ox and I am led to a yoke, I can surmise that getting under that yoke, placing my neck in that yoke, means that for whatever time I'm in the yoke, I can't go my own way. I now have to go the way that I'm tied to somebody else. And so my life, my activities is tied to them. And I can't go anywhere else. I don't have freedom. So I can say, I don't want the yoke because of the responsibility that it's going to place upon me and the restriction that it's going to place upon my life. But that's not how Jesus did it. And matter of fact, let's just take a moment and let me take you through a couple of scriptures. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want to try to define for you what I believe Jesus was saying when he said, take my yoke upon you. It's not that he's holding a yoke in his hands and say, here, I want you to get involved in my work. So you're going to be yoked up with this church. So you come into the church, you join the church, and you work together for the cause of Christ. Or you're working alongside somebody saying, my yoke. I believe he's talking about a personal submission that he has to God in his life. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, why do we eat? To recover and collect strength, to nourish our body. My meat, that which nourishes me, that which replenishes my strength, that which recovers me, refreshes me, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus says, my yoke is the will of God. In other words, instead of being a man who goes his own way and does his own thing, I have come into the world as a man to do the will of my Father. So that's what I do. And that's what nourishes me. That's what refreshes me. That's what gives me rest. That's what gives me strength. Look at chapter number 5 and verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. What is he doing? What's his life about? It's doing the will of the Father. From day number one until 30 years of age, we hardly hear anything about him. What's he doing? He's living as a human being on planet Earth in an area called the Middle East, doing what every other person does, with the exception of always doing everything that he did with an eye to pleasing God. Always doing what God wanted him to do in every circumstance. So as a son, as a neighbor, as a carpenter, as a brother, whatever relationship he had, whatever he did during the course of life from age one until age 30 when he began his public ministry, he's just living as a human being on planet Earth. But the difference between him and everybody around him, the reason he's not troubled, the reason he's not anxious, the reason he's not fearful, is because he has tied himself to one thing: the service of God, pleasing his Father who is in heaven. His neck is under the yoke of submission to the Father. He's been with the Father since eternity. He knows the Father's ability to create. He knows the Father's ability to control. He has no reason to worry. He has no reason to panic. He has no reason to fear. He has no reason to be anxious. Why? He's at rest. Why? Because he's yoked to the Father. Do you understand that? You know, when animals were yoked together for service, they would often use the yoke, not just for the sake of having teamwork, but in the team, what they would do is they'd take an older, wiser, more experienced ox, and they'd take a young, strong ox, but one who's still independent and still and not experienced and doesn't know what to do. They would team them up together so that the younger could learn from the older. But not only that, the older could help bear the weight that the younger was not yet ready to bear. And so the picture is that Jesus said, I'm in this yoke here. I'm in submission to the Father. I invite you to join me. And as you join up with me, I will show you how it's done. If you walk beside me, if you accept the fact that your life ought to be in submission to God, and therefore when you're doing that, you and I are yoked together, you will learn from me all the things that you need to give you rest and to give you peace. And I will provide you with strength you don't have. I will show you the ropes. I will show you the way. Look at chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, Jesus said, the reason I'm here, the reason I'm on planet Earth is not to do what I want to do, but the will of him that sent me. And then if you need to, mark your Bible, verse 39 and 40. If you ever struggle with the doctrine of eternal security and whether or not once you're saved, you're always saved, whether or not you can lose your salvation, add these verses to the verses you consider to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. So why did Jesus come? So they could see him. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And that believing on him may have everlasting life. So the will of the Father is that men see his Son and believe upon him. And it's the will of God that those who see him and believe on him can have everlasting life, and will not be lost, but raised up again at the last day. Twice that truth is emphasized in verse 39 and 40. So again, the whole point here is that Jesus said, my yoke, my life is about doing the will of the Father, not my own will. I have put myself under submission to my Father who is in heaven. And his will is that I seek and save that which is lost. So save the lost and serve those that are found. So I'm going to have to draw this to a close pretty quickly here, but I want you to think with me again about what I said in the beginning. Our focus when we think of a yoke and when an ox thinks of a yoke is mostly on the work that's coming, the work that's involved, and the responsibility and the fact that it will restrict freedom. We are by nature the sons of Adam. We want freedom. We want independence. We don't want to be beasts of burdens. But can I share with you a little secret that you may not know? You are a beast of burden. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, Job 14 and verse 1. And I don't have the time to read it to you, but if you go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man is saying, look, I took a look at life and it's full of labor. It's full of work. It's full of labor. And man works and he works and he works. And at the end of his life, he dies and then he can't take anything with him. And he doesn't know who, what he did, the results and the fruits of his labor. He doesn't know who that's going to fall to and whether that guy will be wise and responsible and do something with it or whether it'll be gone. And so the bottom line in Ecclesiastes said, when I look at life under the sun, he said, it's all about work, 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 and it's vanity, vanity, vanity. He said, I take no pleasure in my life. The truth is that you and I are living in a cursed world. Genesis 3, Jesus said, or God said to Adam, because of your sin, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You're living in a cursed world. You're going to have to work. It's going to be sorrowful. There's going to be trouble. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. We are missing the point. When man comes into the world, he comes into the world and the world is cursed and he's burdened with the responsibility of working and dealing with all the struggles of staying alive and working on planet Earth. So that's something we all carry. That's a yoke we all carry to begin with. We're all under the yoke. Jesus said, now look, while I was in the world, I was in the world, but I was yoked to the Father. I'm in submission to the will of my Father. If you'll come into the yoke that I'm bearing, then you who are troubled by all these things in life and all these problems that you bear, if you will put yourself in submission to the Father as I do, you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find the difference. So Jesus is saying, I want to adjust your focus. I want to emphasize that your focus is wrong. You're looking at this as a restriction, as a responsibility. I'm saying to you, it's a relationship. And how do I know that? Because he said, take my yoke upon you and do what? Work alongside of me? No. Learn of me. Learn. It's a relationship. When I was in Vanuatu, I had the privilege of speaking to the young people on Friday night. And had to do it without an interpreter, without a translator. Now a lot of them know English and know enough English that if you speak slowly enough and clearly enough. So I was trying to find ways to illustrate it. So I took a broomstick and I unscrewed it from a broom. And then I took a piece of rope I found and I tied it in such a way that it would make a yoke. And so I wanted them to see it and visualize it. And so then I invited one of the teenagers up who came up and he got in the yoke beside me. And so we both had this broomstick across our neck and had the rope underneath our neck. And I'm trying to show them this principle of being yoked together. And the emphasis that I made is I said, you know, the truth of the matter is that if he's stronger than I am and wiser than I am, then this is a good deal because I will have wisdom that I didn't have otherwise. I will have strength that I couldn't access otherwise. But not only that. His name was Joseph, and I said, I don't know anything about Joseph. I just met him before we came into this room. He introduced himself to me. I told him who I was, but I said, you know, if he and I stayed in the yoke for a while, if he and I wore this thing for the next week, and everywhere I went, he went, everything I did, he had to do, we went and we're involved in the same thing. I said, we would probably converse with each other, and as we converse with each other, we'd get to know each other better. And what I did not know about him then I would know now because of the yoke. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, look at this as a relationship. Let me show you how to handle life. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, submit yourself and make your whole life about doing the will of God, discovering the will of God, and being obedient to the will of God, and you'll find rest for your souls. So yoke is spelled Y-O-K-E. And I want to leave you with this thought. The yoke is your opportunity to know the eternal. You know what will bring peace to your life? You know what will bring rest to your life? You know what will bring refreshment? What will reinvigorate you? Which will restore you? Knowing God. Isn't that what we learned when we studied a few months ago? That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusted in thee. To stay means to stay put. It means to be there. And so you take the yoke upon you and you learn of him. Now my time is gone. But if you're still in the Gospel of John, go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And let's hear again the words of the Lord Jesus, who is inviting us to take his yoke upon us. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. Can you picture for a moment that if you are yoked up with Jesus, if you and him are together in the same discipline, if you both are submitting yourselves to the will of God, so you're side by side, can you picture that you'd be continuing in his word? You'd be hearing his word. You'd be listening to his conversation, just as if I was yoked up to somebody. By the way, marriage is a yoke where two people are bound together for a common purpose, and there's communication, or ought to be communication, in that relationship. So if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We don't want a yoke because it restricts us, because it limits our independence, because we value our freedom. But Jesus said, no, you've got it all wrong. You're not free. You're living in a sin-cursed world, and you are the servant of someone and something. But if you come into the yoke with me, I will set you free. And then look over at verse number, is it 36? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't have time to take you there, but I do want to tell you that in Jeremiah chapter 28 and 29, God comes through his servant Jeremiah, and he says, Jeremiah, I want you to do a little object lesson to my people. He said, get a yoke and make a yoke of wood and put it on your neck. So Jeremiah fashions a yoke of wood. He puts it on his neck, and then he goes and tells the people what God said. God said this, I want you to put your neck under the king of Babylon. In other words, you are commanded by me to wear the yoke, to be in submission to and service to a foreign king. And if you do that, everything's going to be good. But if you don't, you're in trouble. So what he's saying is, Israel, I'm putting you under somebody else's rule. I am directing you to go into subservience to a foreign king. Well, they didn't like that. One of the prophets in the land particularly didn't like it. So he came and he prophesied to people, said, this is nonsense. You don't have to do that. And he prophesied and said, thus saith the Lord. And he took the yoke that was on Jeremiah's neck and he broke it. It was a yoke of wood. He broke this yoke. And he said, thus saith the Lord, I have broken the yoke. You don't have to be under the yoke any longer. And you know what God said? Jeremiah chapter 28 and 29, you can go read the story. God said, I want you to go tell the prophet and the people, you've broken the yoke of wood. Now I will put on you a yoke of iron. In other words, there's a lot of things that we don't like about submission because we want freedom. But true freedom comes in being under the yoke. And if we try to break the yoke that God places upon our lives, the restriction God places on our lives, we will end up with a greater restriction and one that we cannot so easily break. And I don't have time to develop that, but we'll get into that a little bit later. Here's the thought, folks. Do you or do you not have rest? Have you discovered rest unto your soul? I'm not talking about physically. I'm tired physically, but I have rest in my soul. I have calm and peace and joy, and I'm not full of fear and anxiety and trouble. Why? Because I've decided that I'm going to be in fellowship with God and in every day at what God can do and how God is able to handle any circumstance, any emergency, any situation. I don't have to know the outcome like we heard sung a moment ago by Mrs. Wyatt. I don't have to know the outcome of his plan. I just rest in his word. Do you have rest for your soul? You ought to. You can. Jesus said, come and you will. I will give you rest. It's not a 50-50 chance. I will give you rest. You shall find rest to your soul. Because it's not about the responsibility and the restriction. It's all about the relationship and the rest. Because we found everything in him. And when it comes to salvation, dear friend, isn't our salvation wonderful? You know what I noticed about the Nevan people, people of Vanuatu? They understand being free from sin. And they are full of joy for one reason only, because they're free from their sin. And their songs are all about salvation and what Jesus did for them on the cross. Almost every song we sang had to do with the cross, had to do with their freedom and how that. So what they're doing is they're saying, I don't have to worry about getting saved anymore. I don't have to worry about pleasing God on my own anymore. I've come under the yoke with Jesus, and he's pleased God for me. He took the weight of my responsibility, and now I am free indeed. Father in heaven, I pray you'll bless your people as they think on these things. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful invitation to all who labor and all who are heavy laden. Thank you for the promise that we will find rest. And I pray this morning that someone in this room, or perhaps several someones in this room, would begin to walk in submission to the will of God, even as you did, and even as you showed us. And we begin today to discover the delightful freedom and rest that comes to the inner man when submitted to the will of God, being yoked together with Jesus, being yoked together with you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.